It is my purpose this morning to continue our study in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 23rd chapter, and consider together these oracles against the town of Syre and against Sidon. Tyre and Sidon stand before us as representatives of a commercial people, not a warlike and aggressive, domineering people, as we have seen with the likes of the states of Assyria and Syria, Egypt, to the south of Israel. These were men and no doubt women who engaged themselves in the pursuit of commerce. And as you look upon the history of the nations, there are some nations with which you might be able to identify in previous generations, and some which you think, well, that doesn't seem to me to be appropriate. Nations which have subdued other nations, that have established large empires throughout the world, and America has, for its part, largely sought to avoid establishing any such empire. And so perhaps we can look at the oracles concerning Tyre and Sidon and see something of ourselves as a nation, where the subjugation of foreign nations is not our desire, but the establishment of commerce, of trading with other nations. In that, they do stand as something of a warning to us. Because Tyre and Sidon do not escape the judgment of God. They are, as we might say, minding their own business, engaged in their daily activities of sailing the Mediterranean and indeed beyond in order to establish links of trade, to be able to take the goods which they have and exchange them for other goods and make a profit at it. Tyre and Sidon grew wealthy as cities on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And in all that, one perhaps has a difficulty of saying, well, what's the problem? But evidently there is a problem because God brings judgment against Tyre and Sidon. So it's not just Assyria with its aggressive and violent attacks on other nations round about. It's not just Egypt to the south with its desire to establish an empire. The commerce of Tyre and Sidon come under the scrutiny of God also. Now there are some immediate lessons that we can learn just by thinking about what the implications are, because in one sense we want to say, well, you know, Judah is not involved at this point. Neither is Israel to the northern tribes to the north. There is no aggression on the part of Tyre and Sidon towards Jerusalem, which God is stating faithfully that he will protect his people from. They are quietly minding their own business. Indeed, of course, anyone who wants to establish commerce desires to have peace and tranquility. You can't conduct business in the midst of war and conflict. So again we say, well, what is the problem? Well, the problem is not that they have tried to attack Jerusalem. They're not involved. Indeed, the actors in this brief oracle from Isaiah chapter 23, there is the Tyre and Sidon being spoken of, and then there is the Assyrians who are to do God's bidding. So in this very brief discussion of Tyre, what we see is that God is not only concerned, as it were, with his own people. It's not just, here are the children of Israel, and anything that impinges upon them, God is concerned about. But anything that's outside of that, God really doesn't care about. And sometimes perhaps we get drawn into that kind of somewhat self-centered perspective on the world. And the way in which we regard news is we're concerned about the news that affects us as a people. We're interested in what is spoken of at the 9 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news, the bulletins and so forth. But it tends to be inevitably focused in it. Well, what's happening in Washington? What's happening as far as the politics of the day? And when it comes to international news, our concern is to say, well, how does America fit into that? Well, what's the relationship between America and this part of the world? And dare I say that the focus of news, and I don't suppose that America is so terribly unique, the focus of the news tends to be, how does this have an impact upon me? And the Word of God says, well, first of all, let's open up our horizons. It's not merely the narrow concern of the children of Israel. God also has a concern for the other nations, even though the children of Israel are not affected. They're not implicated in anything that's going on. And yet, nevertheless, God has a word for Tyre. There's another very obvious lesson here, too, that God is the one who is in utter control of everything that happens. There's no escaping that. If you want to say that some things are outside the control of God, then you have to throw away your Bibles. Or at least tear out so many chapters out of your scriptures that you are left with virtually nothing. Because there's a sort of a question which is put to us. Well, who did all this? What's happening here? Well, we see here, here's Tyre, and God has something against this nation. We'll look at that in a moment. God has something against Tyre, and so he raises up Assyria to the east, and Assyria comes down and crushes Tyre. Well, who did it? Well, let there be no mistake. It is God who is behind the Assyrian nation to raise them up to bring his judgment upon them. And it doesn't matter, you people of Tyre, if you think that you can flee to Cyprus, God's hand stretches out across the seas as well. So right away we are alerted to dispel in our minds any such notion that we can, as it were, sit back and think to ourselves, I can get on with my business quietly, I'm not doing anybody any harm, and God will leave me alone. If I leave God alone, he'll leave me alone. Now, why does God have a judgment to bear down upon Tyre? Because, after all, there's no specific wickedness being spoken of in terms of military aggression. They seem to be minding their own business. As perhaps we might describe, possibly, the majority of people in the United States at this very moment. I don't know the statistics for exactly how many will be, as we are this morning, in church, attending upon the means of grace, singing God's praises. But I know this, that there are many who are not. And you who live south of our church here, the church building, as you journey southward, you will see folk because of the big mall that's just to the south of us. And although you may have an easy way in, as the morning wears on, you'll no doubt see lots of folk going off to do their shopping in the mall. Now, is it wrong in and of itself to go shopping? Well, I might ask you just to raise your hand. Have any of you done that? Well, some of you may say, well, I've got something of addiction to it. Well, you know, perhaps we need to work on that, but some other time. It's not going shopping that's the problem, is it? It's the context in which we do it. And that's what God has against Tyre. You see, towards the end of this particular chapter, God describes what Tyre is doing and uses a particular illustration. And I think it's helpful for us to sort of just think about that, because it tells us not only what God's problem isn't, but it tells us what God's problem is with Tyre. And the problem that God doesn't have with Tyre, he's not accusing them of being deceitful or having false weights. You know, if you go into the grocery store, those of you who are exceedingly old and still remember what it is to go into a grocery store around the big supermarket with everything prepackaged, and they weighed it out on the scales. I remember as a boy, there was a what we call in the UK a sweet shop. Candy. You'd go in, and all along the wall, there were 100 different jars, and you'd ask for a quarter pound of something. And then the lady would pull down the jar, and she'd shake the candies, the sweeties, into the tray, and she'd weigh it out, then into a paper bag. Well, you relied upon the fact that she'd given you a quarter pound. And if she liked you, she might just throw an extra one in. Well, the Word of God does speak about having poor weights, where you cheat people out of what they're asking for. You go in asking for a pound of flour, and all you get is 14 ounces. But that's not what God has against the Tyre, people of Tyre, and the Sidonians. Elsewhere, God does accuse nations of being deceitful in their commerce, not giving a fair return. But that's not the problem. It's something which, well, you know, one is almost embarrassed to say it. And here's the Word of God. The Word of God describes the people of Tyre as prostitutes. He does it twice. Say in the Word of God. The accusation is not dishonesty. What is it that God has against Tyre? It's not actually that they're doing something wrong in and of itself. It's the context in which they are doing it. And that's the problem. Now, I don't wish to dwell too long on the metaphor of prostitution, but we might say in that context, it's not the activity itself that is the problem, is it? It's the context in which it is done. So when God describes Tyre as being a prostitute, his accusation is not that they are being dishonest. They haven't got scales or weights which give a fair return. That's something that is wrong in and of itself. No, the problem isn't at that level. The problem is that what they are doing, though the activity may be all right, it's the context in which they are doing it. It's the context in which they are doing it. A man steps out of a crowd and says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Yeah, well, who made me the arbiter? Immediately, there is something of a rebuke. Oh, you know, perhaps we can have a degree of sympathy for this person. If you've ever been in a matter of dispute with somebody, especially a close member of the family, and when a parent dies and there's a sort of a struggle between the sons and the daughters as to who gets what, well, that can be, if you've had any personal experience or if you've had any contact with somebody, you know how easily that can become extremely painful, very messy. Nothing like problems within the family for bringing out difficulties. But you can understand how he wants justice. He says, I only want what's my share. I'm not trying to sue him for things so as to cripple him. I just want my share. Now, who's going to help me get what is fair? Well, this rabbi, he seems to have a handle on truth. He seems to know what's fair. I'll ask him. And as far as it goes, it's understandable at the very least. But then if we sort of step back from the immediate circumstances of a man who says, I just want what's fair, to think, well, here he is presenting to Jesus a question about his inheritance. And he's doing it in the context that he's asking the very Son of God himself, who has come into the world, to give us the real inheritance. If you only knew who you were speaking to, if you only understood who it is that you're addressing this question, which you're in eternity, is so utterly insignificant and trivial, and yet it filled out his horizon. This was what was most important. This is the only thing that he could think about. Let me get my share. I want my fair half of it. And so Jesus tells this parable. And perhaps we can identify with this particular individual in the parable. He seems to be a businessman who has some acumen, really. He's able to think ahead and plan for it. His business is going well. So well, in fact, that he knows that he needs to expand. And I know that many of you are businessmen. You own your own businesses, and as the Lord blesses that business, you think, well, I can't continue working out in my living room. I need to expand the facility in order to be able to continue the work. And so that's exactly what this foolish farmer does. He's foolish not because he expands, but because he's doing it in the wrong context. What he's saying is, you know, my focus is upon, this is what I need to do. I'm going to expand the premises so that when the harvest comes in, I'll be able to store it. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of itself in that. The Word of God is not condemning foresight in business. He's not saying that it's wrong to expand your business. What it is saying is, when the focus becomes the business itself, watch out. Because in the Word of God, we have exposed to us what's going on in the heart of the foolish farmer. He's so taken up with his farm and with his business and expanding it, pulling down the old barns. To make money, you've got to spend money. And he sets out all these things and he provides for himself and he says, alas, I've made my pile. I can sit back, eat and drink and be merry. I can have a great time now. And it's at that point that God speaks directly. And it's one of those verses in Scripture which just suddenly changes the direction of everything. In just two words, God breaks into our lives. But God. But God. You see, our plans move in a particular direction, and then God breaks in and says, but God, you says, you fool. This very night, your life will be required of you. And then who's going to get all that you have laid down? Whose will these things be? Better to be rich towards God than rich in the things of this world. It's the same warning for the people of Tyre and Sidon. They were minding their own business, but that's exactly the problem, you see. The world would see that as being a good thing. I'll just mind my own business, I'll leave God alone, and he'll leave me alone. And the 23rd chapter of Isaiah is to show us that God does not leave us alone. He will not. Today's a day of grace in order that we should turn to God. So the question is, as we would answer the question posed by God, whose will these things be? And how are you going to answer that question? How are you going to avoid the condemnation that falls upon Tyre? As God describes them as being a prostitute, not because what they were doing was in and of itself wrong, but because of the context. They were living outside of the promises of God. They were outside of Christ. And being outside of Christ, the judgment of God was to fall upon them. So we need to come to this and ask ourselves, what are the implications for me? How am I to respond to the Word of God? How am I to apply it? You know, it's very easy when we're dealing with the likes of the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not steal, and then you can make application to it. And if you have a business, then we can make practical, moral application of the moral law to say, well, you know, if you're in business, then if you promise to do something and you're selling a pound of flour, then you give a pound of flour, not 14 ounces. Of course, that's understood. But God's concern is not merely morality. It's not merely making people, as it were, upright moral citizens. That's not the focus of this chapter, and ultimately that is an insufficient response to the Word of God. It also shows us how we should view our employment, especially if we are in our own business. How many of you, having your own business, have found yourself at some point praying, Lord, please bless my business. Bless my place of work. May it be successful. May it prosper. And I dare say that if we analyze a lot of the sort of preaching that goes on from some of the better attended churches, to be honest, churches with several thousand, churches not so very far away from here, that where God wants you winning in life. God, bless my business, make me successful. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is the adjective, the personal adjective. God bless my business. Dads, you ever had, with your sons growing up and they're starting to drive, and they take a car, and perhaps the Lord's blessed you that you're able to have an extra set of wheels that, so you sort of move down that rather older car, and now your son, as he begins to drive, starts to drive. And then one day, as he comes back with the car, he says, I filled my car up with gas. And your response is, my car? When did it become your car? As far as I know, I'm still paying the insurance. As far as I know, I still possess the title deeds. It's, you know, oh, son, I'm glad you filled it up, and that's an answer to prayer in and of itself. But please don't think that it's your car. When we're dealing with God in our businesses, are we not prone to say, you know, Lord bless my business? Whatever that might be. And perhaps business may not be the right particular word. Whatever profession or task which you have day by day, whatever you're saying, God, help me, it's what I am doing. And right away, here's the stage, and I'm right in the center of it, and God comes along to help me do my thing, whatever that thing might be. And that's exactly the problem with Tyre. They thought of it as being their businesses. But when we come to the New Testament, see how Jesus in the parable boldly speaks for God. But God says, you're a fool. This very night your life will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? Let me ask you the question. If God were to break into your life and end it this day, All the things that you have been working so hard over many decades to establish, whose will those things be? Your house, all your possessions, whose will those things be? Well, they obviously will no longer be yours, will they? And you might be able to give some sort of an answer. Well, I'm going to give that decrepit car to my son because he just filled it up with gas. But everything else goes to my wife. That's not the point now, is it? It's to bring us to the point of saying, these things belong to God. There is a medieval poem called Robert of Sicily. You may be familiar with it in the form of the poem that was written down by Longfellow, Robert of Sicily. Story of a king who falls asleep during a service, and just as he's drifting off, he hears the Latin monk, the monks chanting in Latin. They posuit, what is it now? Yeah, I knew it a moment ago, but it's gone out. Well, you won't. It's posuit exaltit de sede et exaltavit humiles. Anyway, your knowledge of Latin is probably just as great as mine, so I'll pretend that that's an accurate remembrance, and you'll just say, "Oh, isn't that fantastic?" It simply means this: that God brings down the proud and raises up the humble. And as he drifts off to sleep, Robert of Sicily says, "Oh, I'm glad it's in Latin so that people don't understand what they're saying." But as he wakes up, he discovers that his place as king has been taken by an angel and that he himself is nothing more than a court jester. And his immediate reaction is to be one of rage. "I am the king!" But through a series of events, he's humbled. Until at last he goes to visit in the train of the angel, perceived as king, Pope Urbane, who is actually Robert of Sicily's brother. And he expects his own brother to recognize him, but the Pope doesn't. And eventually he's brought down so low that the angel asks him, "Who art thou?" And he says, "You know." Well, if you haven't read that poem, I would encourage you to do so. It's there's a great deal of the Christian message there to bring us down low so that God will raise us up. So when we answer the question which God sets us in his way, who will these things be? The humbling of the self to say, it all belongs to you. So I don't want to preach to you a morality message that says, you know, if you have scales, then make sure that they balance properly and give a fair return. Of course, that has to be in there. It's also saying that we conduct our lives day by day in a context. And that context is in Christ. And if you are not doing that, then you are under the judgment of God. Now that's hard for the unconverted person to understand. He thinks that if he is giving a faithful measure for his scales, that that's all that God could rightly require of him. He has no conception that God requires everything. And even we who would profess the name of Christ often get it wrong when we put ourselves at the center of the stage and say, "Lord, bless my business," instead of surrendering to God and saying, "This is your business. And the context of your business is Christ." Now that might seem like an awful high standard to set. that high or not, it is the standard of God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brother, says Paul, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You are to present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now, boys and girls, as we have made our way through the book of the prophet Isaiah, we have often seen, in fact, we might say, invariably seen, that the message of the gospel in the midst of judgment is never far behind. This time it appears to us in something of a riddle. It's a riddle which is left somewhat unexplained in Isaiah, but putting on our New Testament glasses, we're able to understand it and what it says. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. Now there's the riddle. For those of you who may not see it, but let me read to you another portion of God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 23 and at verse 18. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. There's the riddle. God describes in his word Tyre as a prostitute and says that she will return to her trade. And then the very next verse tells us that the fruit of her trade will be brought into the house of the Lord. It will be used for the things of God. And yet God explicitly says that he detests these things. Well, how is that? How can it be? It's because God makes what we do acceptable. Now, a moment ago I read from Romans, from the beginning of the 12th chapter of Romans, but later on in the same book, in Romans chapter 14, we have something of the solution to this riddle. It's in the context of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, I don't wish to go into all the explanation of that at this time. But we'll read from the beginning of verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way as one who is in the Lord Jesus. I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. And if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Pleasing or acceptable, it's the same. You see what Paul is saying there? He's talking about eating and drinking. And some people had a problem with meat that was offered to idols, and should we do that or should we not do that? And Paul's giving a response to that. He's giving the Spirit-filled, the authoritative response to that. But what's he actually saying? He's saying, it's not so much the eating. It's not the eating that's important. It's the context in which you're doing it. And when we're in Christ, the context is right. That's the point. And being in Christ, we are pleasing to God. So the resolution of the riddle for the people of Tyre is this. that when the context is changed, what they're doing is right and acceptable to God when it's in Christ. And when we present our businesses and take ourselves out of center stage and say, not my business, but Lord, the business you have given me in trust. Not my family, but the family which you have given me in trust. These things belong to the Lord. Then we are, by the grace of God, equipped to answer that question which God himself poses. Whose will these things be? Yours, Lord.